God extends grace to sinners. Number one, in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 24. Number one, God approached them. Okay? God approached them. It is profound that the all-knowing, holy God still approached his sinful creatures after the fall. God initiated the action. What did they do? In response, they ran and hid from him. Understand, when you look at the salvation of God, you're working with people that really aren't interested in God. In John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Adam and Eve displayed that. Let's go find a dark place and hide. It's kind of a sinful self-preservation rather than going to the only person that can fix it. Okay? Number two. Now, this one might spin your head a little bit, but God cursed them, but he did not destroy them. Now, listen, kids. Curse, when we say curse, we're not saying using a swear word. That's not what this is about. He pronounced bad things upon them, and that's what he promised would happen if they would sin, okay? God cursed them, but listen, isn't it evidence of God's grace, even in the fact that he didn't go ahead and destroy him, like we said? He could have had him die there, enough, or just let him die and be finished with it, okay? Now, I put a couple things here. It may not be as easy to understand or embrace, but the fact that God deals with sin is, in a sense, a measure of grace also, okay? I'll explain with two points here. God could have destroyed Adam and his wife without any further interaction. Just like I said, he didn't have to approach him. He could have just wiped him out then and there. Okay? So the fact that he cursed them rather than destroying them is actually God choosing to be for them. Number two, or letter B there, God's consistent dealing with sin in a holy manner, I spelled manner wrong there, helps us now to understand that sin will be judged. God will judge all sin. That encourages us not to sin, doesn't it? Isn't that a grace? Even then, it's like, you know, now that someone got a speeding ticket, I'm going to be more careful, okay? And it comforts us that evil will be judged. Do you ever get discouraged? And maybe this is more for adults than kids, because kids, I'm not saying kids aren't thinking, but they're thinking of things that adults don't think about. They're thinking of, you know, what to play with or all that. But the adults, especially if you're reading the news at all, you're like, man, there's so many people getting away with so many bad things. But you know what? Every one of them will be judged. Well, that's true. You see people getting away with things. But isn't that a grace as well? It gives us a rest in our soul to know that, well, I might not be able to do anything about it. And the world either doesn't see it or doesn't care. I was in a church one time. I followed a pastor that had actually done some illegal things with his taxes. He hadn't paid in his taxes. And it was funny, but when I presented it to the church, I discovered it innocently and all that through a report that we got in the mail, and they laughed because they thought, wow, this guy was shrewd, pretty smart to be able to get away without paying taxes for 8 years on his church income. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not funny. Sin, but God will judge. No one got away with anything. Okay? No one gets away with anything. That's a grace. That way, it kind of lets you do what you can, but then you let go because it's God, right? That's a grace to me, that sin will be ultimately taken care of, and that's part of the hope that you have, that no matter how poorly you get treated for Christ's sake, that will be turned over when the Lord Jesus comes back. Okay? That one's a little hard to grab onto. Number three, God revealed the coming Savior. God revealed the coming Savior. You say, all the way back in Genesis? Yes. Yes, God already had a plan to deal with mankind's sin. Now, it takes thousands of years for it to fully come to fruition, for it to happen, but it would happen, and he promised it here. Notice, this is verse 15. Let me read verse 15 for you, and it's over on your left. It says, "And I will put enmity," that's violent opposition, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed," the serpent seed, "and her seed. The seed of the woman will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's not cryptic, but it's just kind of introducing an idea from a revelation standpoint. It's the first time God mentioned it in history. Already, the day they sinned, God had already had a plan. This is the first hint or mention of God providing the Savior through the woman. Though not full of all the details that will later be revealed, God didn't tell anybody everything all at once, it does indicate or hint that, A, there will be an ongoing struggle between Satan and the woman. Okay? There will be an ongoing struggle, between Satan's seed, likely those who follow him throughout the ages. Satan is a fallen angel, so he doesn't bear children on his own. So Satan's seed, those that follow him through the ages, and the woman's seed. And the letter C here, the seed of the woman ultimately becomes Jesus, right? Mary bears Jesus without ever having a husband. The Holy Spirit came upon her and she bore a child, right? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, Jesus, though receiving a wound from Satan, will ultimately give Satan a permanent blow. Now, I'm not going into all the details, but which would you rather have? A crushed ankle or a crushed head? Why? Yeah, a crushed head is fatal, right? Crushed ankle, it hurts real bad. And the bottom line is, what did the devil do? He, in his wisdom, quote unquote, thinks he's going to thwart the coming. He tries to kill Jesus all along. Remember, Jesus is born. Herod? He wipes out all the kids 2 years old and under. Every time he tries to wipe out the nation Israel, because if I can wipe out the nation Israel, there won't be a Savior. All this all along, okay? Well, then, Satan, like, I got him now. We're going to get Judas to go against Jesus, turn him in, and we'll get him killed. And sure enough, he gets him killed. But what happened? Jesus rises from the dead. Satan's having a 3-day dance. Woo, party in hell, kind of thing or whatever. I'm not sure how that really worked out, but I'm saying, he's thinking, I won. And what happened? He didn't win at all. But when Jesus judges the devil in the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and his angels, in Matthew 25 it says that, it's permanent. Satan hurts Jesus. Jesus permanently puts the devil and his angels in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Done deal. It's first hinted at in Genesis 3:15. This is called, and I think I erased it from yours because I tried to keep it all on one page, but it's called the proto. You ever heard of prototype? What's prototype? The proto is first. That's what first means. It's the proto-evangel, which is the proto-good news. That's the theological term, proto-evangel. But you might want to say it's just the first mention of the good news, if that's easier for you, okay? The first time the gospel is mentioned in all of the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. And that's the day they sin. Joseph, did you have a question? There's a why that's like that. It's probably not upside down. It's, oh, I see this one here. Yeah, it's a T. So good, good call, yes. At the very end, at the place called the Great White Throne Judgment, the people that follow the devil and reject Jesus get thrown in the lake of fire by God. And guess what? They deserve it because they've been bad against God. Okay? But guess what Jesus did? He died on the cross for us so we wouldn't have to go to the lake of fire. That's the good news. That's why it's good news. Right? So, anyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior doesn't have to go to the lake of fire. They got good news. That's right. Bing! Okay. Now, here's an interlude here. I threw it in because I didn't know where else I was going to put it. Adam names his wife Eve in verse 20. After, for dust you are and dust you shall return in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Like, how does that fit in? Well, I think right after all of the pronouncements were made on the serpent, cursed is the serpent, right, above all the rest of the animals, and then the woman, because you gave the fruit to your husband, this will be hard, your relationship to your husband and your relationship to your children, the process of being a mother. And then Adam, it's like you're going back to the dust, and before you do, it's going to be hard till you get there. Okay? And then Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And it's like, what in the world? You don't even have a transitional sentence there. It just throws it in there, okay? Well, here's some ideas. And I think it was very significant right then and there, too. But before all of this, before they got kicked out of the garden, he turns around right after he gets cursed and he says, sweetheart, I'm going to name you Eve. Why then? Here's a couple ideas. And you can take this for what it's worth. I wouldn't die on any rock for this, but Eve, the mother of all living, literally Eve means life. So he could say, hello, this is my wife, life. That's supposed to be funny. Okay. But he emphasizes her by her name. I'm going to call her life. What does Adam mean, by the way? Dust or red dust? Or yeah, seriously, it does. One of my thoughts, and this is a theory, but right after, he just pretty much blamed God and his wife. But guess what? God wasn't fooled because he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, right? And how's he going to say here? In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the way, God says it, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, God didn't seem to be fooled at all, did he? It's possible that Adam, and that's what it seems like to me, that Adam's like bellies up to the plate and says, you're right. It's my fault. And so, in my mind, and this is a couple of years ago, going through this, I think when Sean and I were preaching through Genesis 1, but it dawned on me, it's like, you know what? He calls his wife the mother of all living because Adam is the father of all death. The Bible says in Romans 5 that death passed upon all men because Adam sinned. If she's mother living, he's father death. And I think he did that, it appears anyway, to say that it's not your fault, it's my fault. So, and he gave his wife a name that every time he called his name, it's reminding him that it's his fault and reminding her that it is not her fault. Okay? Also, this is the third point here. As a look forward to her seed who would crush the serpent's head and who would bring eternal life. It's very possible that when he's heard God talking about her seed, their only hope, bottom line, was her seed. So it's life in the long term, eternal life comes from Eve as well. From her seed, ultimately Jesus Christ, right? As a means of owning up to his choice and absolving Eve of blame, which he had early assigned to her. All of these are probably factors that connect each other. And as her key characteristic to be remembered by, Eve was to be known not as the wife of Adam, but the mother of all living. Isn't that amazing? And that makes sense too, folks. Guess what? As I understand it, marriage is only for this life. The Bible says that. Till what do you part? Yeah, it's over. But guess what? You're a mom forever. Ever think of that? That relationship doesn't change. You're still the mother of your child. Okay? Anyway, how's that interlude? Back to number four. Okay. Number four. And it's like, oh, you're not going to teach a lesson on why they named Eve Eve. You could, I suppose. Number four, God made tunics of skin for their clothes. It says here, in one small verse, by the way, again, verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, this is huge also. This is almost as big as Genesis 3:15. Okay? The proto-evangel. Okay? Now, hang with me in here. This seems to imply more than instruct. In other words, it doesn't go into detail. But as more of the Bible gets revealed, it makes sense. And there seems to be more here than what is first indicated here. Letter A, the coverings that Adam and his wife made in verse 7, they made them sewed fig leaves together, were somehow inadequate. You get that? Otherwise, God would have sewed them better leaves. He didn't do that. They needed more than leaves. Hang with me, okay? Still with me on it? Letter B, clothes were now required and necessary to cover the nakedness of humans. God didn't say, now take those leaves off. I created you naked. A lot of people, you know, the nudist colony kind of people, well, God created you naked. Yes, he did. But then sin came into the world, and now you wear clothing, okay? The purpose of clothing is to cover nakedness. Now, this is another whole topic. But the purpose of clothing is to cover nakedness, not to engender lust or encourage desire. Clothing is to cover, not to reveal. A lot of people dress today to reveal, not to cover. Another whole topic, but that is nonetheless true. If you do not understand what the purpose of clothing is, that'll affect how you choose your clothes. And by the way, if you reject Genesis, then you have no reason to understand even why people have issues with that. Okay? Letter C, God made both Adam and his wife tunics. I put in parentheses, no loincloths here. A lot of the pictures you see, Adam and Eve have loincloths or whatever. No, it was like a full robe. Okay? They both, as a man and as a woman, were fully covered. Clothing is important to, you might want to circle this, both genders. A lot of people think, well, I'm a guy, I can walk around. You know, God covered both of their nakedness with tunics. Now, a lot of people think I'm crazy and an idiot, and that the verdict may be out on that. Maybe it's already decided. But one of the things that we have totally cast aside, yes, in the Christian church, is modesty. And if you understand where this comes from, and even other things that God teaches, God says you're supposed to be clothed. So the less you dress in clothing, the more you're rejecting what God has done. Okay? And it sounds so totally foreign in our day, but you have to be careful how you dress and that you do dress. Okay? Letter D. This is probably the clincher that's getting more into some theology here. Skins require the death of animals. Okay, this is where the implication comes in. It's implying it. Skins, in order to get skins, you have to kill animals to get their skins. Get that? The shedding of blood has to take place. This seems to be a key implication regarding the covering of sin. In other words, why were the leaves inadequate? I believe that the leaves represented man's best effort to cover his sin. And God said, no, blood is required to cover sin. It was like an object lesson. The leaves themselves, could they cover? They wouldn't probably wear well. But could they cover? Yes. The issue, though, was not probably so much the leaves as the shedding of blood as an illustration that this is what is needed to be covered spiritually as well. It has here, this seems to be a key implication regarding the covering of sin and eventually the eliminating of sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. Understand that. God, in His holiness, requires the death of the person who commits the sin. Okay? In His holiness, we deserve death. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely... That's God's holiness. No surprise or whatever. But what did Jesus ultimately do? He says, guess what? It's still true. God is still holy, and you must still die. But guess what? I'll die for you, and that'll count for you. So you don't have to die. All of that is implied here. It also seems to set a precedent for the offerings going forward. We'll talk about that in Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it seems to be that he offered a sacrifice that did not require the shedding of blood. And you cannot approach God apart from, ultimately, Jesus' death and resurrection, or your own death, if that you prefer. Okay? Both needed God's covering. Both Adam and Eve needed God's covering. Okay? Questions or comments there? Well, that's not original with me. I was taught that all the way growing up. So, but like I said, the Bible makes it all, you look back on it, even in the next chapter, Cain and Abel offer sacrifices. Who told them to offer sacrifices? There's no mention of it. It seems to be implemented in some kind of voluntary way right then and there. But it's the shedding of blood that it is illustrating what is required. Did the skin save them? No. No, just like the shedding of the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament and stuff, no. But it looks forward to the one who would come and shed his blood for us. Amazing. It just, and Genesis 3 is like profound, and you're like, how are we going to cover this? They think we're going to be in Genesis for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Okay, number 5. One more evidence of grace, and then we'll add on one more tack on at the end here that's not related. God drove Adam. By the way, kids, he wasn't driving a car. He pushed him out of the garden, okay? He drove Adam from the garden. He pushed him out. Why do I say he drove Adam from the garden? Because that's what the Bible says. Okay, look what it says here. It says, so he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? Why? Let me read verse 22. See if you catch it. Then the Lord God, after he made their skin, clothing, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That's true. It was in a wrong way. Now they have evil hearts as well. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever. There's just like a stop. They can't fathom that. What would have happened if Adam would have eaten of the tree of life at this point? He would have lived forever as a sinner. You get that? And God, that stops God in the middle of his sentence. Now, unless he reaches out and takes to the tree of life, and it's just, oh, permanent sinner forever and ever and ever. Okay? And they're like, well, from our sinful standpoint, life's not so bad. From God's standpoint, where sin is terrible, and he cannot permit that to continue. Okay? So there's an ultimate solution to the seed of the woman, but he's got to allow them to die so that they can be, if you're reborn or recreated, reborn is not the right word, but recreated, if you will. Okay? So then it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So it's not like the tree of life, it was still true. You eat of the tree of life, you'll live forever. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Okay? But if you eat the one and then eat the other, you'll live forever in a state of separation from God and in a state of dying, which I'm not sure. Think about all your aches and pains, especially as you get older and stuff. Imagine those never going away and maybe always getting worse and worse and worse, but you can't die. Can you imagine that? And you're like, no, I can't. Notice here, God sent him out of the garden to prevent the man from eating in the tree of life. Remember we said it's what Adam did, not what Eve did, that ultimately destined the human race? God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to prevent the man, it says, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life. Right? It's still talking about Adam. So it wasn't what Eve did, ultimately. I mean, she gave him the fruit, but Adam still ate, and it was still all up to him. The man was evicted, but the woman obviously accompanied him out. The woman's God-given place is wherever the man is, right? She didn't get to stay in the garden and wave at him from outside, you know, outside the garden, no. Also, the angels, cherubim, guarded the tree of life. So, and that was, by the way, all of God's grace. He wasn't saying, well, I'm kicking you out of my garden because you're naughty and I don't like you anymore. No, it was for their protection. It was God's ultimate grace to do that. Now, isn't that amazing? It wasn't, I'm trying to be as mean to you as possible, and by the way, I'm going to trip you out on the way out the door or whatever. It wasn't like that at all. It was, I'm doing this for your ultimate good. Okay? All God's grace again. Did Adam and Eve deserve any of this? No. Did they earn any of it? No. They deserve the opposite, and yet God says, you know what? I've got a plan. And I'm for you, even though you violated me. Okay? Now, quickly, the other appendage. Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart. Right. She knew better. But she was tricked.
And she gives it to Adam, and Adam didn't even think about it.
No, Adam did think about it, and he ate it anyway. He knew what he was doing. The woman was tricked, right? Remember the serpent tricked him? Tricked her? So she didn't even know. Yeah. Okay. Right here on your notes here. This is totally unrelated. We got just a few minutes here. When was the fall? I brought this up a few times. I've gathered my thoughts a little bit here. There's nothing to fill out, but there's at least six different ideas here. Number one, text flow seems to indicate immediate, that the fall was immediate. Okay, either day 7 or day 8. There's no hint of any passing of time. It appears that Adam ate the fruit after God finished on day 6 and before God returned on day 8. Because remember, day 7, what did God do? He rested, so he was away from them. So It appears that on day 8, that this is when Genesis 3 happened, the confrontation anyway. So sometime from the evening of Genesis 6, or the sixth day, to probably sometime during day 7, because they had time to make their leaves, sew the leaves together and stuff, so there's at least that much time, right? That could have been all day. That maybe the day of rest was a day of sewing, you know. Number 2, animals normally did not talk. Are you aware of that? If your animals are talking to you, you need to run, okay? But animals don't talk. The serpent talking may have been novel in the beginning, but not later on, because as you gain experience, you realize none of these talk. And that's where I think, and it's not mentioned, but it seems like, if something's talking to you, how would you know that's not normal until you've been around a while? Does that make sense? The fact that a serpent was talking to Eve, well, maybe they all talk. Right? You know, there wasn't enough time to realize that animals don't talk to people. They don't talk. So that's an idea. Again, just a thought that if you're around enough, it's like, this is strange because as long as I've been around, serpents don't talk. Just like cows don't talk. Just like elephants don't talk to people. Okay? So that's an idea that it was kind of new then. And so unless she was exposed to all the animals in some kind of interacting way, how would you know? Over time, you would. But if it happened right away, she wouldn't. Does that make sense? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe she was expecting a little bit later a squirrel would come up and say, "Hey, how you doing? How was the fruit?" Yeah. Okay. Adam does not name Eve until after the fall. That's number 3. It seems odd not to give her a name until after an extended period of time. He named everything else on day 6. Right? So it seemed like he hadn't named her yet. Not that you have to have a name, because he basically called her woman because she was taken out of man. Kind of like think of it as not scientific, but a kind of a description, not a name. He didn't call himself, she came, Ish and Isha is the Hebrew words, okay? So he didn't call himself Adam in there, it's the generic form for male. I'm Ish and she's Isha, okay? It's just like man and woman, they're connected terms, okay? So he hadn't named her, and so it seems like, you know, that would have at least come soon, okay? And not enough time had passed for him to even think about giving her a name. Until then, she was always called what? The woman? Or his wife? Right? Number 4, Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of the tree of life. Did you catch that? I mean, there wasn't like, hey, you know, there wasn't like so many meals. It's like, no, we had that last night. I'm not sure what to make for supper tonight. What would you like? You know, so we haven't had that tree yet. I mean, they hadn't eaten of that tree of life. It was like this happened and there was no, it's not like they've gone around the garden and exhausted their stores or whatever, not necessarily that they run out of food, but I'm saying they haven't even gotten to the tree of life yet. Okay, it was that fast. And then God kicked them out so they wouldn't get to the tree of life. All right? So that seems to indicate it happened pretty quickly. Adam and Eve, I should read this out loud. Adam and Eve bore a child in Genesis 4. That was Cain, right? And then ultimately Abel. It seems to have happened right away after the fall. If the same possibility for conception was possible before the fall, in other words, you could get pregnant that fast, if possible, then not much time had passed. I mean, they got pregnant with Cain right away. Okay? And then number 6, it seems plausible that the choice of either tree would not have remained forever. There could have been a period of testing which would have ended. That's just throwing it out. Just like the angels in heaven, some of them chose to follow Satan. But what we understand is most likely the angels that are there are confirmed in their holiness, if that sounds real theological. but that they will not sin now. Okay? It's different than salvation. The fallen angels have no chance of salvation. But also the angels in heaven have, if you will, been confirmed in their holiness so they can't sin. So it's kind of a deep thing. But in the same way, Adam, if he would have chosen the tree of life, I think the same thing, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, would have been done away with somehow. Yeah, then I think they would have been confirmed in their holiness, in that, say, they wouldn't be able to sin, they live forever, yeah, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil would have been done away with. But sin affects the way you think even, right? Their thing is just run away from God. That's all they can think about. Not do what's right, run away from God. But again, it happened that quickly too. So isn't that something? A lot of people think it just went on and on and on, and finally one day, we snuck it in. It's like, no, I think it happened right away. I think it happened end of day 6, sometime during day 7, because they had time to sew their clothes. And that was it. It was over. I don't think there was any extended period of time. I think day 8 is when God was coming back. That seems to be the text flow. That they heard God walking in the cool of the day. He had been gone for day 7. And it had already happened. So, my best guess, if I'm wrong, you can correct me in heaven. I'm sure there's a lot of it. But to me, that's probably most likely. All those things kind of lend to that end. So. But the most important thing is God's grace. God didn't just leave us. He took the initiative to save us. So. All right. Next week, we'll be in here. And then 3 weeks of single services. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for just providing a Savior. Thank you for showing us, even in the Garden of Eden, how much you care for us when we do not deserve that. Instead, we deserve your wrath. And Lord, I just thank you for the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman who came and died on the cross and rose again for our sins. And thank you for our salvation in him. We pray that you just help us to just appreciate how good you've been to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.